Chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judah territory, which was Herod's kingship, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, "Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on a pilgrimage to worship him." When the word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified. And not Herod alone, because most of Jerusalem was as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all the high priests and religious scholars and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" And they told him, "Bethlehem, Judah territory. The prophet Micah wrote it plainly. It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear, for you will come, from you will come the leader who will shepherd rule my people, my Israel." Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east, pretending to be as devout as they were. He got them to tell them exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. Then he told them that the prophecy about Bethlehem and said, "Go find this child. Leave no stone unturned. As soon as you find him, send word and I'll join you and in worship." Instructed by the king, they set off. Then the star appeared again, the same star they'd seen in the eastern skies. It led them until it hovered over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were right, they were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary. Overcome, they kneeled and worshipped him. Then they opened the luggage and presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod. So they worked out another route and left the territory without being seen and returned to their own country.
Thank you. So the wise men, they were looking for this sign. It wasn't that a star suddenly appeared in the sky and they kind of fell over it almost. They were actually looking for signs. I wonder this morning how many of you, despite being told that there were signs about and they weren't particularly clear, I wonder just how many of you actually looked for signs, because there's gold in all of those Bibles. And if you'd had a look in your Bible, well done, Atanuki. One or two of you, there might be Bibles around, so you've got some gold there. But other things, and we can often miss signs. But they were looking for the sign, and when they saw the sign, they recognised it for what it was. God was at work, and these men recognised that, and they understood what it meant. And I wonder if you've ever given thought to how long that star had been in existence. Over the last few years, Philip has talked about different star formations and the length of time and light years away that they are. And that understanding that a star, when it's shining, can be thousands of years before we actually see that light. And in fact, the star might have disappeared and we're still seeing it because the light has been travelling. And yet the miracle here is not that the star shone, but that it appeared at just the right time. So God had planned that star many thousands of years before those wise men saw it. And yet it was able to lead them right to the Christ child. And that is a miracle. What today are the signs that we see of God at work? And do we recognize them and understand them for what they are? What about God's work in people, in situations and needs? Sometimes things happen and we think, oh, this is terrible. But do we see underneath that how God is at work, and maybe through the difficult circumstances, something better and greater and good is going to come through it? Or do we just hold our hands up in despair and say, oh, it's the enemy at work, and kind of give up? It's not always the enemy. Sometimes God is at work in these situations, and sometimes trials and tribulations are sent to us as a means of God honing us, refining us. Sometimes we need limbs chopping off and things like that so that we become more fruitful. So do we always understand the signs and recognize them for what they are? And what about God's work in people, in their situations and in their needs? Do we take time in relationships with other people to understand what is happening in their lives? You know, just recently there have been different things that I've known with friends of mine that I've known from school, so I've known them a long time. And yet there are things that are beginning to come to the surface that have been going on in backgrounds that I've not known about or understood fully why their reactions have been what they are. And yet I can see God at work. And what about God's work in our nation, in the community around us, in the world? Do we take time to consider that? Or are we just, oh, well, that's how it is and we'll have to put up with it? Are we so bound up in our own concerns that we miss the signs of God around us? And what about the signs of God's work here in his church? Do we know what God is saying to us? Do we take time to listen, to pray, to watch, to find out? Are we really interested in what God is doing in his church? Or are we concerned, well, what is there in it for me? I'll come when it's convenient for me to come. I'll take the bit of it that I like. Or are we there, a fully active member within the church, part and parcel of the ongoing work, week by week, month by month? Do we think, well, how can I feel more peaceful? How can I feel better? How can I be healed? Is it all me? Or are we coming with a sense of, how can God work through me? How can God use what I can give to him? How does he want me to be? Next week is Vision Sunday, when God's church here will be looking at how God is leading us forward. And each of us has a place within that vision. And that place is not for ourselves, it's for others. In the same way that God's gifts are not for us individually, they're for the corporate body. So we ourselves are a gift to the fellowship, not for ourselves, but for one another. And if one of those is missing, then the body suffers because of it. And time and again I hear people say, well, what is our vision? Where is the church going? What's our vision statement? Well, we don't have a vision statement. The reason that we don't have a vision statement is that a statement is finite and God is fluid. He's moving, it's ever changing, ever growing, ever transforming, as we are in the same way should be growing and transforming. You can't limit it. If we try to limit God into a statement, then we're trying to limit God altogether, and that is wrong. And yet, the vision of his church here is evident for all who want to see it. The question is not, what is our vision? The question is, how can I see the vision and recognize the vision and take my part in it? These wise men were looking for the sign. They saw it and they recognized it for what it was. And having seen it and recognised it, they moved. They didn't stay put and say, oh, there's a new king being born. That's good. And sat back on their laurels. They said, oh, there's a new king being born. Let's go and worship him. Their response to what they had seen was an understanding of what it meant. And that response came from their whole being. It wasn't just, oh, let's go and have a look and see what's going on down in Bethlehem. Let's go and worship him. Let's offer him the best that we have. They didn't have all the details. They didn't have sat-navs. They didn't have postcodes. They just knew. And they knew the scriptures, and they knew what this star meant, what this sign meant, and they knew the direction in which they were to go, and they set out in faith. All that they had was this sign telling them that there was a baby born in Bethlehem. So what about us? When we see the signs of God at work, how willing are we to move in response to that? Even when we don't have all the details. When somebody says something to us and we ponder on it and think, well, yeah, it seems as though God is in this. Do we just sit back and say, well, let's see what happens. Let's see what the day brings. Let's see what the month brings. Let's see what the year brings. Or do we say, yes, this is what God is speaking to us. Let's pray into this. Let's step out in faith and see where he wants to take it. We think about the Nativity weekend. That idea didn't come as it developed. It started with somebody thinking that we might have 5 or 6 sets that people might like to come and have a look at. And from there it developed into 53 being on display and all that was going on in the hall as well. Because people moved as God spoke. And if we are willing to move, then God is willing to lead us. But we need to be willing to move in the first place. You know, engineering requires precise and incredible precision. You think about the Channel Tunnel, and they started on 2 sides and they met in the middle. Think about the in Wales, you know, the tunnel that goes along through the side in the mountain there. Again, they started in 2 sides, met in the middle. I understand in the Metrolink in Oldham, they're starting at 2 places. And hopefully, given Oldham, going to meet in the middle. Or we might have a diverse Metrolink, but there you go. We've already thought about this light and how long it had been travelling before the wise men had seen it. But have you ever thought that if the wise men hadn't set out when they did, they would have missed Jesus? It was after the wise men had been to see him that God warned Joseph about Herod and told him to take the family into Egypt. If they'd waited, if they'd said, oh, well, let's just have a think about this, or let's wait till the better weather, or let's see if there's other people that want to come with us, or any delaying tactics, then they would have missed him. They would have been too late. In the Acts service in December, Elizabeth shared really well the story and the legend of Babushka. Babushka, and she was a lady who, you know, been told about the birth of Jesus, but she was too busy. And she'd got some toys she wanted to take to him, but she wanted to get them clean and ready first. And when she got there, he'd gone. And legend has it that she's still looking for him. You know, the Israelites, they were years and years wandering around in the desert because they'd missed the signs that God had given them. And we too can be in that place. We can miss the sign. We can miss it altogether and just be too late. Or we can be wandering round and round until we get into the right place. Or we can move. So, have we seen the sign? Have we recognised it? Having seen the sign and having recognised it, the men then moved out in response. And thirdly, they didn't always get it right. They went to Herod's palace, you see, in Jerusalem, because they expected that that would be the place where they would find the new king. You would expect to find a king in a palace. We can understand that. It's an understandable error. It didn't keep them, though, from finally arriving where they were meant to be, because as they came out of the palace, then that star appeared again, and it led them to the place where the baby was. When we set out in faith, God takes care of us, and he ensures that we will arrive safely, even though the journey might be a little bit hairy in places. The picture that we had at the beginning there, with all those stars, it must have been a bit like that. Well, follow the star. You know, we tend to think, because all the Christmas cards have one star, don't they? You know, and these wise men following this one star, but we know that the sky is full of stars, and it was much more difficult, perhaps, than what we understand their journey was. And yet their hearts were open to God. They'd gone on their journey, and they'd gone on their journey to worship. And when we think and we talk about our spiritual journey, and we talk about being at different places in our spiritual journey, some are further along the road of their spiritual journey than others. This is the kind of language that we use when we're talking about those who've just known Jesus, those who've known him for a while, those who are mature in the faith, all that kind of jargon that we use within church. And yet, how many of us on that spiritual journey are really looking for me, and what is there in it for me? What can I get out on this spiritual journey? And how many of us on the spiritual journey are really seeking of what we can give to God? What can we offer to him? These kings, when they set out, they brought those three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very expensive gifts, things that talked about Jesus and all that would happen, of who he was, what he would become, and ultimately his death in our place, that he might be our saviour. But they were priceless treasure. And you know, when we set out on a journey just to get something for ourselves, then we find that it always eludes us. It always seems to be just a little bit further on. Oh, well, if I go to that church. Oh, well, if I start worshipping in this way. Oh, well, maybe if I go to that Bible study. Perhaps if I get myself baptised. Oh, maybe if I do this. And all these things that were on a spiritual journey for me, so that I'll feel better. And all the time, it just seems to be the next step ahead of where we are. And yet, if instead on our spiritual journey, we seek to offer ourselves, just as in that carol that the music group brought to us, the very core of our being to offer to God himself, it's then that we find that priceless treasure. You see, we too can have a God of our own making. Just as the wise men presumed that Jesus would be in the palace, we can make presumptions about God and who he is. We can think about how he ought to be. We can try and put him in a box even. We can be looking for him in the wrong places. Just as the wise men were looking in the palace, we can be looking in a lively church, some would say. A vibrant church, others would say. A church that is packed out. But really, is that God that we're seeking? Or are we seeking somewhere where we don't have to do too much because there's lots of other people around and it feels good and we have a nice time and then we can go home and there's no demands made on us? We should be seeking to enter into a relationship with God, because that's what he wants from us. A relationship that builds between us, where we understand more of him and he enters more fully into our lives. There should be give and take on both sides. What can we bring to God who has everything, we ask ourselves? Well, what we can bring to him is the very thing that he asks us for, which is our worship and our lives laid down in obedience to him. That's what God is seeking from us, not just this Christmas time, but every day throughout our lives. We need God's light to shine on our misunderstanding, to bring the reality of his truth into our lives. There will always be opposition, of course. Herod, you know, he was frightened, and in that reading that we had from the Message Bible that Philip brought to us, all of Jerusalem with him, they were scared about what this meant. And there are people today who dislike Jesus intensely. There are people today who are scared of him, of what he means. There are people who don't want him in their life because of what it means to give up, of what it means to lay down. And yet, the wise men, they chose to follow him. They chose to seek him and to worship him. So what's our response to Jesus today? Do we worship him? Do we offer ourselves to him? Do we celebrate his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven? Do we understand what that means for me? Do I understand fully what it means for Jesus to have come from heaven to earth, to have laid aside all his majesty, everything that he had in heaven, to be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit, to be cared for by human beings, to be nurtured, and then to walk the path of obedience to death on a cross, to be buried, to rise again, and finally to ascend, to be there in the throne room with God, our Heavenly Father, just as we sang in our second song. All that he comes to bring. Do I understand that for myself? Because that's what God wants us to know and to have in our hearts. What gifts can we bring to Jesus this Christmas time? And let's remember that we're still in the Christmas season. It's one of the things that really bugs me when people say on Boxing Day, oh, well, that's it now, it's all over for another year. And I stand there and say, well, it's only just beginning. And we're still in that Christmas season, still in that time of celebrating this wonderful knowledge of God come to earth for each one of us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, we thank you again for your willingness to come to earth, to reveal our Father God to us. For you are him incarnate, in body, in person. So as we look to you, we see our Father God. But Lord Jesus, we thank you too that you were willing to die in our place, to take upon yourself our sin, to pay the price that we might be forgiven and redeemed, bought back, restored in right relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we may know and experience eternal life now and forever to be with him. We thank you for your ascension into heaven that enabled your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon all peoples. We thank you that you dwell in us when we acknowledge you and own you as our personal Lord and Saviour. And Lord, we thank you that you live in us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, this Christmas time and on into the years, that we might reflect your light, that your light within us would shine out into a world of darkness, that we may truly be the stars that others will see. Help us, Lord, to shine for you. Help us as we seek to offer ourselves to you, Lord. It's so hard sometimes because there are bits that we want to hold on to. There are bits that we prefer to keep, bits that we want to keep separate from you, closed from you, bits that we don't want to look on ourselves, let alone allow you into or anyone else. But Lord, there are also things that we enjoy doing that we don't really want to give up either. there are things that we think, reflect on, that we know aren't really what you want. Lord, we ask that you would continue your work in us, of changing us and moulding us and making us and redeeming and transforming us, that the true likeness of you may be seen within us. And Lord, we pray in this coming week as we think of your church here and of our part in it, each one of us, help us to be preparing in our hearts in readiness for next week as we come together to seek you together, to move forward with you together. Lord, we pray that your kingdom come in our own individual lives and in our corporate life together, and then spread out into the community where you have placed us. Lord, we seek to offer you everything that we have and are. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would take it, bless it, and use it as you will for your purposes and to your glory. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen. The cards scattered about that say, "Wise men still seek Jesus." There's enough for everyone to take one if you want to take one afterwards. But those who are in the world without Christ can still seek him. It's not just us that seek him. Others seek him. And when they begin their search, God provides the teaching. It might be a Bible that they pick up. It might be something in a wayside pulpit. It might be something on a hoarding, as Micah's message is, those of you that have seen it, on Oldham Road. Something that God uses to speak into lives. And it might be you. That star this morning that was placed on you. One person said to me, "Oh, my son says I'm a star." That's true. But you're a star for Jesus too. You carry his light within you. When people look at you, they're looking at that star, just as the wise men looked at the star. Not everybody might understand. Other people would have seen that star and they didn't know what it meant. But the wise men did. And God may well use you, and will use you, I'm sure, in some way, at some point, to reflect that love to others. It's important, though, for those of us that are in a relationship with him, that we don't think that, well, we know him, so we don't need to seek him anymore. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you know everything that there is to know about Jesus. What we know can be written on a postage stamp compared to what there is to know about him. If we're wise, we will follow the example of those magi to continue to seek him and to worship him day by day. If we're looking heavenwards, if our eyes are fixed on Christ, then we will find the signs that lead us deeper into him day by day. So remember, wise men still seek him. Amen.